that video produced by North Point Community Church. It just makes me laugh because there's so many dynamics in it, right? So I want to start this two-week series where we're talking about marriage and singleness, and I want to start with a couple of words that will dominate our conversation today, and it simply is this: it's we over me. We over me, we over me. Would you say that with me on the count of three? One, two, three. We over me, because I believe at the center of Scripture, whatever the relationship is, that Christ obviously calls us to sacrifice the me for the we. When I think about we, I think about obviously our relationships. I think about community. I think about accountability, that we're not called in this life to do life by ourselves. That is community, and that has always been in the Gospels a we over me. I think about the Church of Jesus Christ. No matter what denomination, you know, what flavor you've come through, right? We understand that as God-centered, Christ-centered churches, that we are individuals, that we have gifts, we have abilities, we have callings, but the Church of Jesus Christ exists as a we, always over a me. God created families. You know, ideally, a family is not about what I want or about what you want. It's about what we want. It is always any family that is thriving, that is giving, that is moving forward. It is always the we over the me. And what we're going to learn today, even as we go to the teachings of Jesus, as we laugh at this marriage video today, that God created it and God instituted it and God designed it, and that the idea of a great marriage is sacrifice and love and grace and a laying down of me for the better of we. So that's where I want us to go over the next couple of weeks, just to kind of begin a conversation, to begin invest in the lives of those that are single and those that are married, those that are dating, maybe those of us that are divorced. And what is it that God has designed for us, and what is the devotion that he's calling us into? And ultimately, let's just say this, ultimately, the life of Jesus Christ is all about sacrifice. It's all about love. It's all about grace. Jesus Christ went to the cross for you and for me. He sacrificed the me of who he was for the greater we. And that is the core of where we're going today. So the first word that I want to share with you today is on the screens already, and it simply says this. We're going to talk about design. Would you say that word with me? Design. And I want to, at least initially, before we get into the complicated nature of all the other things that are connected to marriage, talk about God's design, talk about the we over the me. And so here is a really maybe highbrow or big idea of marriage today, and simply is this. So the God's design for marriage is a covenantal relationship. I'll explain that in a minute. Is a covenantal relationship that is based on commitment and connectedness. A covenantal relationship. What does that mean? It means that when we stand up in front of the minister, in front of friends, it's not just a bunch of empty words. It's a promise between my friends, myself, my spouse, and ultimately God. It's a covenant. Very different than what our culture says. Culture has a casual approach. That we're going to get together, and we might hook up, and we might do these things together, and we might share a toothbrush together, and there's really not a lot of commitment. We do a lot of married things, but maybe not necessarily married, and if things change, honestly, this is what we say. Some of us have lived this. If things change and we don't really feel it, then I can move on, I can move out. Casual. Some views in our culture, again, this is not ragging on culture, but as far as Christ followers, we're called to live something different. There's a contractual view that I'm going to look at you as a husband, or I'm going to look at you as a wife as to what I can get out of the marriage, and what are you going to do for me, and how are you going to serve me, and as long as you give to me and as long as you serve to me, I'll do the same for you. But when you stop, I'm out too. Contractual. And yet God's design for this, even if you've gone through it and it's been broken, even if it's stuck, God's design for you is not casual, because that leaves us broken. God's design for you is not contractual, because that leaves us selfish. God's design for us is covenantal, a promise between you and her, between you and him and God. And there's more. As we get into this today, I want to speak to those of us in the room that are married. And I just want to encourage you, if your marriage is stuck, if your marriage is broken, if your marriage is thriving, I believe as your pastor, I believe as a follower of Jesus Christ, that your marriage is worth it. I'll say that again. In a world that devalues it, I believe, that's an opinion, your marriage is worth it. Is it going to require hard work? Yes. Maybe is there some healing that needs to take place? Yes. Is there multiple joy in that when we submit to one another? Absolutely yes. But I want you to know that we are your champion. We are your champion. We are in your corner. The second word that I want to share for today that is related to this is the idea of devotion. Would you say that word with me? Devotion. At the end of the day, whether you agree with me or disagree with me, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, we are called to, regardless of our marital status, to be fully devoted to Jesus. I exist for him. I exist to give him honor. I exist to give him glory. So whether I am single or whether I am divorced or my relationship with my spouse is complicated, as a follower of Jesus Christ, I am called into devotion to love him and to honor him as the Savior of my life. Now, for those of us in the room today, I just kind of want to set some parameters here. If you're single, I want to say this very loud and very clear. But God loves you deeply. And sometimes in our culture, and it creeps into the church, there's this idea that if you are single, you are lesser. What a lie. Let me say that again, that if you are single, that somehow you are lesser or you are not valuable to God or the church. And I want to say really clearly right now that you are enough for God. Anybody say amen to that? As a single adult, whether you're in college or you've been through a divorce, you are enough for God. God loves you. God cares for you. God has a plan for you. And God has wired you for whatever future he has for you. So don't let culture say that, hey, you know, you would be a better me if you just had a we. God loves you. God has a purpose for you. And I want to say that very clearly from the beginning. In fact, next week, we're going to get into that a little bit, where we're going to journey into the idea of God's, I'm going to say theology, or God's vision for singleness as described by Jesus himself. And I think that will be a powerful lesson for all of us to grow in, whether we're single or married. If you're divorced, I want to say this as well, that this is not a message of shame. Divorce is awful. It's painful, it's broken, it's hurting, it tears things apart, it fractures families, it impacts children. And this is not a message of shame. If you have been through a divorce and it was 6 months ago, it was 16 years ago, it was 36 years ago, I believe that the God of the universe, in that breaking and in that tearing, wants to do a healing inside of you. Let me say that just as equally as I said to the adults in here that are single, that through your divorce, that God wants to heal you and redeem some things. That we sang the song later, that we have lost and have been broken, because God still has a purpose and a plan for you. Again, I'm going to ask, is that an amen? Oh, that was lesser. I'm not sure why. So if you're single, you're loved. If you've gone through the pain of divorce, you are loved. If you're married today and your marriage is thriving or it's stuck, you are loved. If you're with me so far, would you just say yeah? Okay, that was better. Matthew 19, we're going to go right into the teachings of Jesus today. There are layers and layers of this. I cannot teach it all. I cannot get into it all. There is nobody perfect except Jesus. So I need a little bit of grace on this, okay? Very deep text, very complicated text, very powerful text. Matthew chapter 19, Jesus speaks into the value, which leads into our idea of divorce and marriage and singleness. Verse 1. When Jesus had finished saying these things, he left Galilee and went into the region of Judea to the other side of the Jordan. And large crowds followed after Jesus, and he healed them. Now, I highlighted a few things in there on purpose. He left Galilee and he went. Why? Because this is a transition in the ministry of Jesus. We're going to find in this particular text and in the rest of the Gospels, this is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. And you're going to find that the message of Jesus amps up. The cost of discipleship amps up. The complicated, hard truth that Jesus shares amps up. It's all in the Gospels. In fact, what we're going to begin to find in Matthew chapter 19 and on, that there are people that begin to reject Jesus as the Savior. And they begin to leave him. Second thing I want to highlight there is that Jesus heals. I'm going to say this, that there are some complicated ideas and thoughts in the book of Matthew when it relates to marriage and divorce and singleness. And Jesus, in the midst of sharing difficult truths, always was pointing people to healing. Hear me on that. The difficult truths sometimes, even though we do not like them, that we don't want to digest them, they are uncomfortable, sometimes the most difficult things that Jesus says in Scripture are all about healing us, not condemning us. So Jesus' purpose in this teaching, ultimately throughout his ministry, is healing. Verse 3, here comes those religious dudes, right? Remember them? Some Pharisees came to Jesus to test him. And they asked, "Hey, Jesus, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason?" What great motives, right? A couple of things that I think are important to point out that are context in verse 3. Unfortunately, in this point of history, women are deeply minimized. It is very common in first century and culture all over the world that women, as we will see as you read in this context, and this is important, that generally speaking, cultures mistreated women, devalued women, that women did not have a purpose or plan, and in many cases, they were seen as property. I'm going to say it. It's wrong. It's wrong. Got one amen from one woman. Come on. It's wrong. It just is. But in the same breath, we also see here not only the minimization of women, but we see the minimization of marriage. We see from the religious establishment, the Pharisees, the naysayers, the legalistic, that there was almost this mockery of marriage and even divorce in this flippant kind of way. Again, mistreating of women is wrong. The mistreating, in my opinion, of marriage in this context as well is wrong. I was reading this passage, and it's amazing how God's kind of spirit moves in your mind and your heart, and this is why I believe God's word is alive and active. And I was reading this, and it took me back to the teenage years, and you know, Keith and I raising teenagers and seeing them be a part of youth groups and go to youth conferences. I remember as I grew up as a teenager in the 80s, that sometimes we would sit in these youth gatherings and youth pastors and youth leaders and conferences, and inadvertently, almost always as youth, our question would be about dating and marriage and what? Oh, yeah, come on, somebody say it, sex. You can say it in church. It's not a dirty word. And so as teenagers, we would be like, okay, I'm a follower of Jesus, and I really like her, and she's hot or whatever, And we knew that as followers of Jesus Christ, at least as Christian kids, that marriage, you know, was what God wanted us, you know, that was the design, and that intimacy was saved for marriage, and that we were not supposed to outside of marriage, and we give ourselves as a gift. And yet the question was this: hey, Mr. Youth Pastor, how far can we go? Right? Some of you are laughing because you sat in the same things and you asked the questions. Hey, ma'am, youth pastor, okay, it's not how far can we go, but where's the line? We know that this is marriage, and we know that intimacy is reserved for marriage, but how close can we get to that marriage or that line without going to hell, right? That really was the question. It's what we asked, but it was the wrong question, right? It was the wrong question. What we, and I didn't hear this ever, but this is what we should have been asking as questions as teenagers, as followers of Jesus: how can I honor God with my body? How can I love her or care for her or date her and not cross that line so I'm living in a relationship with Jesus? That would be the right question. Ask nobody ever. The reason I say that is because at the heart of what the Pharisees are asking here is the wrong question. Yes, Jesus addresses the issue of divorce in length, another conversation for another day. But it's the wrong question. Hey, Jesus, what can I do to leave her? Hey, Jesus, how close can I get to the line without going to hell? Hey, Jesus, what is that feeling like so I can leave her, I can leave him? Wrong question. From the religious leaders, the question should have been, okay, Jesus, how do I value her? How do I love her? How do we walk in a relationship that honors God? That should have been the right question that they never asked. And Jesus doesn't even answer the question. Verse 4. Haven't you already replied that at the beginning, the Creator, capital C, he doesn't even indulge the question. And he takes them back to the beginning. Why? Because they knew the beginning. They were religious leaders. They were intimate with God's word. They knew the text. Hey, dudes, you're asking the wrong question. Let's go back to the beginning when God created all of this. You know it because you've read it. You know it because you studied it. And I'm going to say something that's complicated that some of you may not agree with. But when Jesus said, have you read what God said? Jesus was establishing or reestablishing God's authority over marriage. And if God is the designer, then he has the authority. And if God is the designer, then he understands love. And if God is the designer, then he understands the makeup. If God is the designer, then God sets the rules. And let me say this delicately. Which means if God is the designer and if God is the authority, what I think doesn't matter. What you think doesn't matter. What culture thinks doesn't matter. What institutions think doesn't matter. Because if God, if we believe as followers of Jesus, I'm speaking to Christians, that if we believe that God is the author and finisher of our faith, that he is the authority, then he is either author of all things or he's author of no things. You can't play halvesies with God. Verse 4. At the beginning, the creator God made them male and female. Here's some of the beauty of this. This is a beautiful part of this. He created us in his image. We're sons and daughters. We sang about it earlier. We're sons and daughters of the Most High God. We are uniquely created in his image. We all, let me say this again. We all, would you say that word? All? We all have value. We are all made by him. We all have dignity in him. Not because of what I've done, not because of my intellect, not because of my sexiness or whatever you want to put in front of that, but because he created us. Our value and our worth as men and women are found in him. But we're not the same. And that's a good thing. This is not condescending. This is just observation. I have been married for 35 years. I have two beautiful daughters and two sons. And none of them are alike. None of them. We are completely different. They, and I'll say that, and we think differently, we respond differently, and we emote differently. So in my family, some people have emotions and some people don't. And you can point out who doesn't, right? We're different by design. I wrote it in your notes in this way, is that we are equal in value, but we're different by design. That's okay. We are equal in value and in dignity, but we're different by design. It's okay to be different because God did not create us to compete with one another. God created us to complement one another. I think that's worth writing down. Because too many times our marriages and our dating lives break down because we see it as a competition, whether and when in reality it's all about complementing one another. This is part of his overall design of we over me. Are you still with me out there? All right, verse 5. He continues to build on God's design. For this man, a reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. The man is a creation of God, grows up and leaves his family. I did so when I was 18, and my mother cried. A young woman grows up and leaves her family, and this is healthy and normal. And I will say this, regardless of your dating status or your marital status or whether you're stepping into marriage, this is a pattern of healthy living. It's God's design that we grow up, that we leave, we move out, and we adult on our own. Healthy, normal, God's design. One of the words that I wrote down as I was thinking and processing this is the word priorities. And the reason why I wrote this down, this idea of leaving and cleaving, as sometimes we say in Christian circles, is leaving your family may be leaving a zip code, but maybe not. Leaving your family may be leaving the neighborhood, but maybe not. When you're leaving your family, it has nothing to do with a zip code or a location. What it is a shift in your priorities. It should be. Here's the way that I wrote it down in my notes, and you can fill in some blanks for some of you. Blank filler, innerers is what we call them here. Your leaving is not an abandonment of your family. It's a reordering of priorities, God's design. That means, gentlemen, when you leave home and if you're going to get married, your priority is now your wife and that relationship. It means, ladies, as if that is where God is leading you into marriage, that when you leave home and you love him, your priority is now him and your relationship. It is mutual submission. Again, in your notes, God's design for marriage is to leave the old life of me and cleave to the new life of we. I said earlier that a true covenantal marriage is based on two things, commitment and connectedness. Let's talk about commitment. When Keith and I got married 35 years ago, it was a commitment to one another. And outside of my relationship to Jesus, she is my priority. God's design. Outside of her relationship with Jesus, I am her priority. Which means this, if we are each other's priorities outside of God, that means it's not my parents. It's not my children. That's a hard one because for years we had littles in our house for a long time and they consumed, love my kids, but they consumed everything. Money, food, time, energy, everything, right? Any amen on that? Yeah, we love our children, but that's the season of life. And sometimes our marriages, unfortunately, bow to the wills of our children. That's not the priority. It's not your parents. It's not your kids. It's not your job. It's not your future hopes and dreams. It's not your old circle of friends. It's not your new circle of friends. It's not hanging with the guys. It's not hanging with the girls. Can you have those? Yes. But that is not your priority when you are married, at least in the biblical sense that as God designs. So I'm going to say some things and probably ruffle some feathers. I'm going to ask you not to kill me. I'm going to ask you to love me as I apply grace to you, apply grace to me. What does it mean to have a committed marriage? Here's some things that have been shared in our lives over the years. It means this. Number one, we're going to make decisions together. There is entire YouTube channels and TikTok channels committed to the fact of men and women that are married together that make decisions without their husband or their spouse, their husband or their wife knowing. And man, you want to talk about drama. You want to talk about difficulty in navigating that. If you're a counselor, man, I feel for you. In a committed marriage, we make decisions together. Decisions are not surprises. The husband does not make a decision that's a surprise to the wife. Surprise! I spent her whole bank account. A wife does not make decisions for their marriage in secret because anytime there are surprises in secret, it leads to divisions. We make a decision as a married couple. This is just recommendations. You can throw it away. Decisions start with us first. I'll say it out loud. Which means this, it's not your parents and it's not your kids. You don't run to mom and I'm not running to dad. And that's hard. Anytime we do that, we're elevating the me over the we. Parents, of adult children in the room, I'm going to say this to you because I'm navigating this difficulty of my own with my own children. I love my children. I care about my children. I have three children in their 20s, one about ready to enter there. Most of them are in this season of adulting, and they got their own jobs and careers and apartments and friends. And I have learned from others, and I will share this to you, that as your children get older, parents, your relationship with them changes. When they are little, you are the director. You are the leader. You are calling the shots. You have to do that. That is your parental responsibility. That is what God calls you to. As they get into the late teenage years and into their 20s and older, you are no longer calling the shots. You are no longer the director. You are a coach. Big difference. And I have stuck my foot in my mouth. And I have given my advice when my children have not wanted my advice. One of the things that I have learned from other parents that have done this before is to ask, as you're listening to your sons and daughter, as it relates to marriage specifically or anything else, do you want my feedback? I'm telling you, that is a really good question to ask. Because you're no longer a director, you're a coach. And coaches, they coach. Coaches listen. Coaches give input. Again, I'm going to say this. Your job is to give input only if they ask. Only if they ask. So when I'm having conversations with my kid about anything, about dating or about jobs or about prayer, and they're talking to me or they're talking to Keisha, here's what we've learned to say. Do you want my feedback? Is this a conversation that you want me to listen to? And do you want me to respond to? And again, if they are adults made in the image of God, then I have to allow them to lead that. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? Because sometimes, parents, we can inadvertently, we love our children. I will always love my children. You mess with my children, I will take you out. But we have to find that fine line where we allow our children to be adults, where they're adulting, whether they are single or dating or whatever. That's our job. So as a couple, we're going to make decisions together. Number two, as a couple, out of commitment, we're going to have conflict. That sounds really weird. We're going to experience conflict together. First, as husbands and wives, I'm going to go to my spouse face-to-face first. I'm going to share the difficult news with them first. I'm going to give my spouse the benefit of the doubt first. I'm going to, as the writer says, I'm going to think of my spouse more highly than I think of myself first. So again, just creating healthy boundaries. It's not you and mom first. It's not me and dad first. It's not me and my bestie first. It's not. Not according to God's design. Now, are there times where you should seek counsel? Absolutely. Are there times where you should get together in biblical community and share your pain and your heart and let people pray with you? Absolutely. Parents, absolutely. Some of our biggest decisions in life that Keith and I have made when it comes to our careers or our kids or ministry, mom and dad, we are wrestling with this. Would you pray with us? Mom and dad, this is what we think God is leading us to do. Would you help us discern that? Mom and dad, we are struggling with this and we're going through some conflict together. But again, we've invited them into it. It's not the first conversation. It's a second or third conversation. I got a question for you today, and I honestly want to know this. As we invest some time and energy into marriages over this next few years, I want to know this. So this is a QR code. And so I either want you to take a snapshot of this or QR code it and go back to it later, because I would like to have your attention through the whole thing. But this is a real question. I want to know this. What do you do in your marriage to strengthen the commitment of we over me? I want to know. I talked about making decisions together. That's healthy. Handling conflict together, that's healthy. But what have you learned? What are you learning? Or if you're going to be brave, here's an area that we stepped into. Don't do that. Again, as we try to grow everybody, but specifically in this context, marriages, I want to know. What have you done? What works? Verse 5. Jesus continues to build the case for design. He says, for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be, here, what's this word right here? Help me out with that. It's, and be what? Powerful word. In the original language, this is where it gets even more powerful. The English is not sufficient. In the original language, it describes this idea of joining, of adhering. Almost this tendency of gluing two lives together. This means that by God's design, a marriage relationship is deeply joined. Now, I want to share an illustration with you that was shared with Keith and myself early on in our marriage. I've seen it online. I've heard other preachers communicate it. And I worked on it a little bit last night, so I'm not going to do it fully today. But I thought it was powerful because it describes this idea of joining. So let's just allow just for a minute these two duct tapes. I mean, how many people love duct tape, right? Duct tape is, yeah. You can fix anything with duct tape, especially Gorilla Tape, right? So if I were to rip off a piece of black duct tape right here and just say for a minute that that piece of singular black duct tape represents a dude, right? I'm saving the pretty beautiful for the ladies, okay, guys? You're this one, right? And if I were to tear off one that represents a man, and if I were to tear off one that represents a woman, and I would say this, that you are individuals created in the image of God with dignity and purpose and value and a future. God created you, loves you independently as you. Again, I'm going to say that to those who are in this room today, single or married. God loves you for who you are. You don't need a we to complete me. It's a nice movie statement, but it's not biblical. And let's just say for a moment that he is an individual wired by God, created by God, gifted by God. She's an individual wired by God, created by God, with a future in God, decide that they want to have a relationship and they want to get together. They want to do everything they can as individuals to build that relationship together that honors God, that treasures God, that puts God at the center of their marriage. And so then I saw this person take those two pieces of tape, and he took them and he stuck them together. And in sticking them together, he said, this is what the book of Genesis and Jesus says in Matthew 19 describes the idea of uniting. Another conversation we're going to have in a few minutes is oneing. This joining, this adhering, this bringing together. The two are individuals, but now have become one. The two were created by God with their own personalities, but are now one. This is the design of we over me. So I took that last night, I worked on it, and I came up with this, okay, right? So I wanted to save the time in here. He is an individual, she is an individual. He is a person, she is a person. Now united seamlessly in what God designs as marriage. Joined together. United together. And here is the way that it was explained to Keith and I early on in our marriage and others. Imagine now that as these two are unique individuals that are joined, and now imagine trying to rip them apart. This is the analogy that Genesis and Jesus uses in Matthew 19. And I have tried this. I have sat down and I have tried to tear these two lovebirds apart. And as I have tried to separate them in these, and I know it's just two pieces of tape, as I have tried to separate them, you know what has happened? I have been unsuccessful. And if there has been any success with it, it's been tearing and ripping and tearing and ripping. And when I have successfully torn them apart or ripped them apart, I was able to see a little bit of the orange residue with the black residue and a little bit of the black residue with the orange. Again, this may not completely suffice as far as an illustration, but it spoke to Keith and I. I've seen it a million times. This is what Jesus is describing as joining, as adhering, as wanting. And this is why we don't play with it. This is why we don't get all casual with it and jump from bed to bed. This is why we don't get all contractual with it. And if you do for me, then I'll do for you. For those of you in this room today whose lives were united with someone, and through abuse or divorce or infidelity or everything else in between, and there has been tearing and ripping in your life, I want you to understand this. I want you to hear this, that even with that pain, God loves you. It's not a trite statement from an empty pastor. If you have experienced exactly what the Gospels are talking about, and there has been a tearing and a ripping in your heart and your soul and your body and your marriage and your dating relationships through abuse or divorce, the God of the universe still loves you. Still has a purpose for you, has a future for you. And I believe that if you have experienced that tension in your life, the pain is real, the emotions are real, but what God wants to do deep inside of you is a healing. I believe it because the God of the universe is a God who heals, and God is not done with you yet. Hear me on that. And we as a church stand with you. We stand beside you. We don't stand against you. He wants to heal what has been torn. That is this cohesion. That is this wanting. Verse 6, he continues. He says this, when they are united, they are no longer two, but they are one flesh. This idea of wanting. Yes, in marriage, you are still an individual. You still have gifts. You still have abilities. You still have a future. You're still a design and creation of God. Jesus is not denying individuality. He's not. But he's saying, okay, this part of the me part of my life is now a we part of my life. He's declaring a new unity and a new priority, which means what? Here's a phrase that I put in your notes today that I think could go a long way. That this idea of uniting and oneing is the word that I'm using. One flesh means your marriage touches everything. And I know some of you have had marriages where your marriage did not touch everything and that person said, leave me alone, or not this area, or get out. I understand that. But ideally, God's design is that a marriage touches everything. I said earlier that a Christ-centered marriage, if that's what you want, is about commitment and about connectedness. This idea of uniting and wanting is all about connectedness. It's that my marriage to Kisa, whatever it is, everything in my life touches her life. Everything in her life touches my life. That is connectedness. And certainly there are issues of intimacy that go to that, that the language conveys. But here's what I want to say out loud. In our relationship as spouses, we strive to become one relationally, financially, emotionally, physically, and above all, spiritually. Everything in our marriage touches everything in our lives. Verse 6. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. Let no one tear or rip. And again, I know that some of us have been through that. This is not a message of shame. I'm hoping that it comes across as a marriage of healing and redemption of what God wants to do in your life. Yeah, the context is divorce, and it gets really complicated, and Jesus says some really difficult things. Another conversation for another day. But the bigger picture here of what Jesus is saying is bigger than divorce, and this is what I wrote down in my notes. This has guided us, all right? Let nothing divide you. I think maybe some of us need to write that down in notes as for our marriage or our marriage to be or our dating relationships. Let nothing divide you. If oneness is real, nothing should become between me and Kisa. If oneness is real, you never elevate me over we, never. If oneness and uniting is real, then why would we allow anything in our lives to divide what God has created? Connectedness. By the way, it's why we've been doing date nights here at Common Way, because we believe one of the ways to unite couples and make them connected is through date nights. Most couples will not say, I have problems in my marriage, but most couples will say, we can do a better job of dating. And dating builds intimacy. Dating builds oneness. Dating unites people. By the way, the winners of January's date night, drum roll please. That was, come on. All right, would be Josh and Sasha Burkett. Congratulations. $5 gift certificate. Wait, let me get the punchline. $5 gift certificate to Taco Bell. No, we wouldn't do that to you. There you are. We wouldn't do that to you. Because dating builds intimacy. All right, so let me begin to land this just a little bit. Everything in your marriage should be one and united, because anything else leads to you being divided. Everything in your marriage should be one and united, and that's hard, it's difficult, it takes work, but anything less will allow you to become divided. Some suggestions that have been thrown out to me and Kisa over the years, and counseling and others. Top three reasons why couples divorce, you know what they are? In a random order, money, sex, and family. So why would you allow any of those to divide you? And my encouragement to you, maybe one of those is your money should be united. I know that different people have different ideas on that. But as a rule of thumb, there should be no secret budgets. There should be no secret accounts. There should be no secret stash. There should be no surprise anythings that show up on the Amex account. That leads to division. In a Christ-centered marriage, there should be full transparency with the finances and shared budgets. Why would you allow your finances to divide you? Technology. Ooh. Because of the secretness of technology today, it has led spouses away from one another into addictions. Recommendations? No burner cell phones, right? To start with. A oneness and an openness with phones and texting and social media and online accounts. Again, why would you allow something as simple as a phone to divide your marriage? And relationships. Oh, boy, here we go. You know, when we got married, Keith and I, everybody thought that we just had each other and all of our friends left us. And we wanted to, they all thought that if we had one another, all of our single friends, all of our married family, our friends, it was like, see you later. Relationships matter. And if there are any relationships that tear down your marriage, why are you in a relationship? If there are any relationships in your life that take pot shots at your husband or take undermining shots at your wife, why would you allow that? Now, maybe you laughed it off and maybe you rationalized it, but why would you allow relationships in your life that take a shot at your husband or take a shot at your wife? Instead, invite people into your life that are going to build the both of you up, hold you accountable, challenge you, but love the both of you for who you are. So let's do this. Let's close in prayer. This preacher has said enough for today, but there's a lot in this. And so I want to pray in this way. Nathan, if you can come forward and just maybe help me set the tone as we close today. And in a few minutes, we're actually going to pray for our team that's going to Guatemala. It's 11:15. Wow. Talk today. Wow. Okay. Here's a question that is for all of us. And I'll leave you with this to figure out in your homes at lunch. Number one, what do I need to surrender in God's design of oneness? I'm asking you to ask yourself, what is it that I need to surrender in honor of God's design of oneness? In other words, if what Jesus is teaching is true, then what part of me needs to be surrendered for the greater we? To my single brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me. You are loved. You are cared for, and you have purpose in the name of Jesus. And one of the lies that my single friends have believed over the years is I'm not enough. I'm not enough. I'm not as good as that married couple over there. I'm not as good as that dating couple over there. What is wrong with me? I want to say this out loud. You are enough in the eyes of God. And if you have believed that lie, wherever it has come from, my hope and my desire today is that you surrender it to the feet of Jesus. You're enough. You hear me? You're enough. And I hope you lay that at his feet today. And the next time that you hear that's like, no, that is not who I am. Greater is he that lives in me than that lie that is confronting me. Now, if you're single here today and you desire to have a marriage one day, and in the middle of that, there are feelings of loneliness that are real. Frustration with God because he has not worked in the time frame that you thought he would. I just would encourage you again, out of your devotion for Jesus, lay down that lie, lay down that loneliness, lay down that frustration, and allow Jesus to lead you. Again, we're going to talk more about this next week. Jesus' call for a vision of singleness, powerful. I hope you'll be back. For those of you in the room today who have been divorced, I'm going to say this to you. I love you. I care about you. And what I believe for you is that God's greatest gift to you is his healing. I do. God's not done with you yet. He's got a purpose and a plan for you. He has a future for you. He is not done with you yet. But here is what holds you back from the future. It's sometimes your past. And they screwed you over, and they walked out on you, and they betrayed you. And that kind of thinking, and that may be what they have done, but that kind of thinking leads to rage and bitterness and anger, and God cannot use you when you're sitting in that. Can't. Or maybe it's the other way around. It's regret and shame, because you're the one that blew it up. You're the one that cheated. You're the one that bounced. So whether it is shame and guilt or it is anger, lay it down at the feet of Jesus, because Jesus has a purpose and a plan for you still. And married people, marriage is hard, but it's worth it. And if your marriage is a 2 on the scale of 1 to 10, or a 5, or an 8, it's worth it. And I would encourage you, and again, this is a very overgeneralization, instead of pointing fingers at what your spouse needs to improve, take those fingers and point them back at yourself. What do I need to surrender? Well, you don't know what he, that's not in the economy of Jesus. Maybe he did a lot of things. Maybe she is doing a lot of things. What is Jesus asking you to surrender? Your pride? Your selfishness? Your passive aggressiveness? Well, whatever it may be, what is Jesus? Start with you. Jesus, what do you want me to surrender so that our marriage, our we, is better than me? Deal? Stand with me. Father God, today, there's a lot in this. A lot of truth from you. A lot of power from you. God, there's a lot of hurt in this room. Because so many of us have done it wrong, myself included. We've dated wrong. We've just done dumb, selfish things in marriage and dating and singleness and so many things in between. God, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you change us, transform us? For my single brothers and sisters that are in a room today in Christ, God, would you do something amazing in them so they understand that they are designed by you, created by you, loved by you, regardless of some other we. For those that have gone through divorce, God, would you do a deep healing? Because divorce is hard and difficult, messy, and breaks everyone. Heal, Jesus. And whether our marriages today, Lord, are stuck at 2 or thriving at 8, help us look at ourselves, change ourselves, change our attitudes, so we can honor you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Hey, I appreciate your patience. I'm going to ask Ted to come down and pray over our team that's leaving for Guatemala this Friday morning at 6 a.m. Woohoo! We have the privilege, 6 of us, to go down for our first trip to Naquito, Guatemala. And so I'm going to ask our team to come up here really quick because we're going to shift into our center. Where is Kisa and Gail and Lucy and Scott and Terry? Come on down. And I'm going to ask Ted, because I've talked a lot today, to pray over us.
So aren't we great? Hello, testing. Aren't we grateful that we have people brave enough to go to one of the most beautiful countries on the earth, I guess? And in winter, when it's going to be, 80 there, just beautiful and low sun. Isn't it amazing of their guts and their, we are so grateful that this group has decided to serve our team in Guatemala and the youth and the families there, food for the hungry there. We're so grateful for that. And I have a vested interest in this one. You know, we got a wife and a granddaughter, and pastor and others. So can you pray with me? And as they go, it's a sending. We're sending them, right? So let's pray. Father God, we come before you with grateful hearts for servants willing to serve. We pray blessing on them, first of all. We thank you that you have already made up your mind that you're traveling with them, and so we're grateful for that. We do pray for traveling mercies, all the flight connections and all the travel between airport and wherever they are end up. But Lord, most of all, as they enter the village where they will serve this next coming week, Lord, that your power, your Holy Spirit would go before them, that there'd be influence, there'd be love, there'd be a kindness that would be sent forth. So, Lord, we just pray that you'd cover them with your love, cover them with your grace and mercy, and bless them as they go. And, Lord, as a church, we send them. We send them as representatives of Commonway. And so we are grateful for this group of people, that you'll be with them. Have your way in Guatemala. Have your way within the hearts of each of these that are serving. And Lord, I ask you to do a work in their heart too as they serve. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, one other thing. One prayer is good, but can we kind of remember through starting next Friday, through the following Sunday, is that correct? For you to keep praying. This is not a one-time thing, folks. We need to keep them in our prayers. We need to keep them ever before. And so listen to God as you pray for them. So, amen. We also are going to be having our church meeting, all church meeting. How when are we going to get started? In 5 minutes, okay? So if you're going to stay, stay. Use the restroom real quick. Get another coffee if it's out there. And we'll be starting shortly. Thank you. Have a great week.